Good morning, church. My name is Mark, and I'm one of the pastors here at McCabe, and we are gathered this morning. We are gathered in the presence of and the power. The presence and the power of the living, the moving, the stirring, the strengthening Holy Spirit. This morning we continued through the 40 days of Lent, and we're using Jacob Armstrong's Renovate materials to help frame our discussion. We're thinking about renovating, fixing up. We renovate our houses, but what does it mean to renovate our lives? Let's pray. Well, holy and mighty God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations on each of our hearts, may they be renovating in our lives. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I used to work in the schools, I spent time with kids who struggled with behavior. And these were kids who did things or felt things that interfered with learning. When we were working on changing behavior, it could get messy. In fact, things usually got messy before they actually started to change. So a mess might be someone getting hurt or someone hurting someone else. A mess might be a loved one dying or a relationship falling apart. It might be bullying or a sleep disturbance or a mental illness or some kind of social difficulties. A mess might be someone refusing to do their work or someone getting overly anxious about their work. There were many reasons, many ways things could get messy. And it's the same in our lives, isn't it? Sometimes things get messy because good things happen. Sometimes things get messy because of disappointments or frustrations. For example, there might be a new baby or a job promotion. That can cause some change and maybe feeling a little unsettled or messy, can it? Or maybe someone gets sick, or there's money stressors. Maybe a loved one is battling an addiction. Maybe a child or a parent moves home. Sometimes in life, things change. And sometimes in life, things get messy. I share this because Jacob Armstrong writes, and Pastor Jenny referenced last week, sometimes it takes the messiness in life. Sometimes it takes the mess for us to be motivated to take an honest look at our life. With kids at school, when tears hit, it typically doesn't work just to tell them to stop or to knock it off. Instead, if it was an ongoing issue, if we wanted to help kids get through the mess or emerge better for it, we had to give them, we had to teach them to recognize what they were doing that wasn't working. And even more so, we had to teach them replacement behaviors, positive behaviors, behaviors that could replace the negative behaviors. In essence, it was a behavioral renovation, wasn't it? We're well aware that renovating is hard work. It doesn't matter if it's a house or if it's our behavior or it doesn't matter if it's our lives as followers of Jesus. Making changes is hard. And it often begins with tears and some mess. So hear how it sounded for Nehemiah in this morning's scripture as Nehemiah, he's wrestling with what God has placed on his heart. Nehemiah, he's feeling the need to deal with the mess of what Jerusalem has become. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem.
Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of the king Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine.
So we remember that Nehemiah was pretty close to the king. He was the king's cupbearer. He tested the wine before the king drank it. Nehemiah was right beside the king, a trusted servant and counselor. Nehemiah says,
I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled.
Nehemiah had these tears in his eyes. His heart was broken. He knew his people were hurting and that things were a mess. Something needed to change. And God had placed a major renovation project on his heart. Nehemiah continued.
Then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried is in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone? When will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request.
And this was a serious request. This was a game changer for Nehemiah and for the king. If the king said, okay, go, do what you need to do, things were going to change. And we remember, even way back then, change was hard. Nehemiah continues.
I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, instructing them, let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me timber. I will need to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king granted these requests because of the gracious hand of God was on me.
So this was hard for Nehemiah, the king's servant. He was asking the king of a conquering culture, asking the king for help. But Nehemiah knew he wasn't doing it alone. Verse 8 tells us, Nehemiah knew the gracious hand of God was upon him. This was the case even though he was way outside his comfort zone. And that's a message for us, for each of us, isn't it? Staying faithful in the struggle. Staying faithful when we stretch beyond our comfort zone. Resting in the assurance that we can find comfort and strength. Knowing that the gracious hand of God is upon us. Nehemiah continues.
When I came to the governors of the province east of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat of Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel.
So we remember the people of Israel had been crushed by the invading armies. And now here's Nehemiah showing up. He's going to start dealing with the mess. He was going to lead the rebuilding of what had been decimated. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem. He still hasn't told anybody about his dream. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem and he starts to inspect the wall.
So I arrived in Jerusalem 3 days later. I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem.
Nehemiah is doing this by himself. It's almost overwhelming. It sounds like a dream that's almost too far-fetched. And he sees the damage, and this is way more than a fixer-upper or a do-it-yourself project. Our scripture continues with Nehemiah saying,
"We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal wall, and over the dung gate to inspect the broken walls and burnt gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So, though it was still dark, I went up Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again at Valley Gate."
So can you picture the scene? This is the holiest place of faith for Nehemiah and his people. And everything is in ruins. Nehemiah's donkey can't even get through the rubble. Nehemiah knows renovation needs to happen, yet he's scared. God has placed this hope on his heart, yet it wasn't until he confessed his need for help that things started to happen.
"The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration."
And then Nehemiah started sharing.
"But now I said to them, 'You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace.' Then I told them about how gracious the hand of God had been on me and about my conversations with the king."
Nehemiah finally started sharing what God had placed on his heart. And when he did, hear the people's response.
They replied at once, "Yes, let's rebuild the wall." So they began the good work.
Nehemiah started sharing his God-sized dream. Nehemiah started talking about what God had placed on his heart. He thought the people would think it was crazy, and then he found out God had already been preparing others for the project too. When Nehemiah shared his dream with the people responded, "Man, let's get going. Let's rebuild the wall together," and they got to work. Nehemiah was hurting and life was feeling pretty messy. And then he shared his dream. And when he shared his dream, he discovered that God had been preparing other people too. God had been preparing other people to join him in making things happen. So maybe the question to us this morning, friends, is what has God placed on your heart? Where is God nudging you or leading you or driving you to make a difference? What vision or visions has God given you, whether it's comfortable or not, whether it's easy or not? Where is God inviting you? Where is God telling you to get to work? Where is God telling you to do some renovation, to begin building or rebuilding to make a difference for the kingdom of God? Mike Slaughter is a recently retired United Methodist pastor. He was the pastor at Ginghamsburg United Methodist Church in Ohio. It's one of the larger United Methodist churches at this point in our denomination. One Sunday afternoon, he was relaxing on his couch. He was reading the Sunday paper. Well, one thing you should probably know about Mike Slaughter is that he grew up in a mechanic's garage and that he has a passion for cars. So it was on this Sunday afternoon, as Slaughter is relaxing on his couch, he's reading the paper, he saw an ad for a BMW sedan, and he fell in love with the car. As you might expect, it wasn't cheap. But he did a lot of number crunching, and he figured out a way he could make the numbers work. And when he figured out a way to make the numbers work, it was at that point that he turned the page in the newspaper. And on the very next page, there was a story and a picture about the violence and the famine that was happening in Sudan. And he says he was struck. BMW sedan or starving and illness in the Sudan? Sedan or Sudan? Words similar in spelling. Words significantly different in meaning. It turns out this is a story about a spiritual renovation that took place in Mike Slaughter's life. For Slaughter, that picture made things messy for a while in his life. He went from salivating at the sight of a Beamer to having a broken heart for children dying from hunger and disease. He started to tell people about it. In Ginghamsburg's first offering for Sudan, they raised $317,000. And now they regularly send teams to Sudan to work with building wells and providing energy. They regularly send teams to Sudan to help create an environment that brings hope and healing, as it's described in the Gospels. Maybe like Nehemiah, God broke Mike Slaughter's heart. Tears were shed, and then he started to share what God had put on his heart. And you know what? Slaughter discovered that because the dream was from God, he discovered that God had been preparing other people too. Other people were excited to jump in and join him in making things happen. Friends, what has God been putting on your heart? Maybe I should say, what is God putting on your heart? Is it time for spiritual renovation? Keep in mind that when we really take on a spiritual renovation, things are going to get messy. Keep in mind that there will probably be some tears along the way. And keep in mind that God's gracious hand will be upon you. And that it's important to share the hopes and the dreams, because God may already be at work. God may already be at work preparing others to join with you in making the dream become reality. What is God putting on your heart? What is God putting on your heart to further the kingdom of God? As we prepare for a time of offering, are there things in your life that you want to replace with something that is of God? Are there parts of your life, your time, your talents, your treasure, that God might be calling you to invest in new ways? So let's come before God during this time of offering. Let's be receptive to how and where God might be speaking to us this morning.